So it's a new year, right? And we're 12 days in. How's everybody doing with the resolutions? Good? Like we're on the right side, tracking, or I bet there's some, bless you, I bet there's some extra parking spots at the gym, right? Because everybody says, I'm going to do, going to lean into it, make it happen. And lots of bikes were filled up on January 2nd, 3rd, and 4th at the Y, but I'll bet there's a few more open tomorrow just because life comes at us, right? But on the front of your worship program, there's a graphic, and here it is on the screen. And I want you to see, because what we're going to do over the next couple weeks, and you know, Matt sort of pushed us last week just about, you know, simple things that we ought to be doing. And so what I want to show is that if we lean into simple things, small things, not big things, just small things individually, it's amazing the power. And so there's a really cool video that sort of sets this up. I want you to just watch what happens when you start out with something small and what it can do to impact things large. So watch this. Now, I know that we lean into things. And if you think about the season, I've only been here for, I'm not quite a full 6 years, but 6 years of the journey with you. But you think of those of you that have been here in this church a lot longer, or you've been other, even in your own faith journey. It's those small things that we have to consistently do day in and day out, and we just never know how they're going to pay off. And so even the journey we've been on, one of the things that I really take joy in as I've watched over the last 6 years, even though there's been some dust and there's been some complications and there's been some conflict, but there's been some celebrations, is that, you know, one of the things that maybe not all of you are aware of is like the Bible plan that Dan and others that are using YouVersion get invited into. And actually, if you've got a smart device this morning, I've got a link to one that maybe we could do together that sort of falls into this idea of habits. And if you go to just open up your phone and go to events.bible.com, it should find you here in the church. And there's a plan there that you could lean into. Just this idea of what does it look like to do something consistently to try to make a difference. And that's part of what Matt was trying to get us to understand last week in terms of the journey that we're on as a church, is that the things that he's trying to lead through, even as the presbyter of so many of our churches, issues. And so it's just this idea that how do we do things? And so I'm leaning into a new book. It's actually a New York Times bestseller, and I highly recommend it. It's called Atomic Habits. And there's actually a couple other books. And so this morning I'm going to steal a couple ideas. So if it sounds like if you actually watch him on YouTube or you read his book, you're going to find that, and that's why I want to give credit on the front end, that a lot of that I'm going to share with you are things that he's talking about, because it really is about those small things. Because here's it, and if you look at your worship notes, here's the first point I want us to see, is that successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. I mean, if you want to think about someone who's successful spiritually, I think you'll find out that those people that are successful spiritually, and I'll use an example of a man who's been transferred to glory, but Bob Solon, that Bob is even in his last days, as I went to visit with him, there was a table next to him in his bedroom, and before that where he sat in his easy chair, that was stacked with devotionals and with his Bible. And his Bible was filled with all sorts of post-it notes and all sorts of bookmarks as he continued, even in a season of life where he knew that his days on earth were limited, that he was going to continue to try to get to know who God is as he was getting ready to take on a whole new address, if you will, when he moved on. Or if you think about somebody who's successful financially, you know, the things that they do consistently, part of it is probably they don't, they watch how they spend their money. They're careful in how they invest. Or someone who, those of us, yeah, and I've actually learned this myself, I was not really a sort of anyone who paid attention to my physical well-being until the last 6 or 7 years as I've hit, you know, crossed a couple thresholds in my own age, realizing that what I did at age 40 isn't what I can do at age 50. And now that I'm on the other side of starting into, you know, towards the middle of 60, it's like even those kinds of things. But we have to do different things. And I think all of us understand that, the journey that we're on and the limitations that that brings. But you see, it's interesting. Last week, Matt actually used a scripture that I actually had pointed to the week before because it was a story about Jesus. Jesus in Mark chapter 1, this idea, how did Jesus start his day? I mean, you've got to remember that he started, it actually says many times in the scriptures, we see that Jesus went away to pray. That he actually, in the midst of doing all sorts of amazing things, he knew that if he didn't find that time in his day, and so one more time, I'm going to beat that drum about the idea of how your spiritual practices should be. And go back to what I shared with you the week after Christmas about how if you start your day with God, that first thing, you know, we talk about first things first, is engaging God in the day, that may actually help how you see what needs to be done. in leaning into, because you're having a conversation with the Father. Now, this quote here from Sean Covey. Sean's dad actually wrote The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. But he says this: our habits will make us or break us. We become what we repeatedly do. Is that true? I mean, I say this to parents all the time when I was doing youth ministry, is parents get what they are. So if they have an issue with their kids, all they have to do is look in the mirror first. Or sometimes I'll say, you know, it's apple tree. That the kids are only doing what the parents have sort of taught them. And rightly or wrongly, because as I've said with many parents, it's like if these kids came with instruction books, you know, we'd know how to handle them. But everyone is different and they're unique and they're beautiful. And yet at the same time, our own perfect habits. And so, like, here we are the first of the year, and many of you have made your New Year's resolutions, but we know this much, right? If you look at last year's New Year's resolutions, the truth is only 90% of them, disappear. There's only like 8% of our New Year's resolutions that we actually are practicing on December 30th as we lean into the end of the year. And it's interesting that even Paul in Romans, check this out here, he says this, and this is sort of a couple of verses that I just want us to lean into. Paul says, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. I want to lose weight, but I eat donuts. I want to, you know, do all sorts of things. I want to save money, but I go out and I binge shop, or I hop on Amazon, or watch the Home Shopping Club, whatever. He says, I do what I hate. Instead, I want to do what is right, Paul says, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And then he goes on to say, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so even as I was thinking about this message and the videos popped up from the Passion Conference, I really thought what Louis shared in front of these students to say, we need to be reminded that Jesus is not the king of defeat. He's the king of victory. And yet the messiness of our lives and things we have to lean into, it's complicated because we have to think of our own stories in regards to that. And so, you know, the idea is that if we just really, I guess this morning what I want to try to do is look at a couple things about why is it that we fail? Why is it that even our churches, our tribe, why is it that it seems like we can't connect with the community? And I want to show you just three reasons why we don't succeed. And so here's the first point. We focus on what, but we don't understand the how. I mean, the truth is most of us have similar goals, right? But we all get vastly different results. You want to be healthy, but you've got high cholesterol. Or financial issues, but there's issues that the car breaks. You want to enjoy all the things that God gives you. But it's interesting that whether we're talking about winners or losers, or people that are successful or unsuccessful, they sort of share the same goals. I mean, there's nobody that gets married, right, that says, well, I'm going to try to make it to 5 years. And it may go south by year 7. I mean, nobody steps out that way. Or the coach, for example, when they sit with the team, you know, when they get ready at the beginning of the whatever season, whether it's soccer or volleyball or football, no coach says, well, I hope we make it to fifth place, right? I mean, they really are all this about trying to lean into victory. But sometimes it's because we don't have the right end in mind. We start out from a wrong perspective. And so I want us to understand that in our own life here within the church, that it's not the goals that don't determine success, it's about our systems that determine success. It's not about the goals that we want to say, yes, we want to be a church that's a welcoming church. But there's things that we have to think about in doing that. And that's part of what Matt showed us last week, is that where did Jesus go? He didn't just sit in the temple. He actually went to where people were that were broken and disconnected and far from God. And then what's really interesting, he chose some over others, because that's part of the story too. And that's one of the things I've always wrestled with, is how there are a lot of broken people physically and emotionally as Jesus walked by them, but he didn't heal them all. He only chose out a few to sort of act in their lives. And so I think there's something interesting in that. And so this guy, James Clear, says this: you don't rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. No, does that make sense? That you don't rise to the level of your goals that our systems are really part of. And so one of the things we're going to lean into later this morning is we do our concerns and our celebrations. I really want that time because Matt challenged me to really think about that. We need to be a church that prays more intentionally. And so during that time, as we pray, there's other ways that we can let people know what's going on in other ways within our faith community. We spend a lot of energy and effort on the bulletin and TV and Facebook and Flocknote and all these things, that text messaging. But that time of concerns and celebrations is really where we get a chance to say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Or I have a friend or a family member that's struggling with this. Or where we've seen God show up. And it's in those moments that we want to celebrate that and to be reminded that, of who we are. Even the idea of what Louis wanted the students to understand and what I hope we'll better understand is who we are in Christ. That we live with the inheritance of being the sons and daughters of the great King. I mean, you'll remember back in the fall, we did a series called Unshakable. We talked about the faith of Daniel, right? Well, what was it that stood out about Daniel? What was it about his life? I mean, and I would encourage you, you can go out to the podcast and you can listen to it again if you'd like. But the thing about Daniel, in his season of life, when he got thrown into the lion's den, the reason why he was successful and the reason why he was chosen to be a leader time and time again is because one of the things that Daniel did is he did it three times a day. What was it? He prayed. He stopped what he was doing, and he pulled back from the busyness of life. And we know that even one of the stories is he actually would look to Jerusalem out the window, and that actually cost him almost his life. But at the same time, because of his faithfulness, God showed up and delivered him. And if you'll remember in those storylines, that every time Daniel had those moments, because of actually leaning into what God was calling him to be a part of, he actually brought the kings to faith because of his faithfulness. It's just an amazing story. But you see, we think we need to change the results, but you know, whether it's losing 20 pounds or becoming more organized or paying off our credit card debts, but you see, we need to change the system that causes those results. And so even as we think about, and these are conversations that we're having within our tribe, about what does it mean to be a Presbyterian church? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it really mean when people see that? And I'm going to offer that many, unless they've gone to a seminary like Ben George runs Camp Wakanda. He's on staff at Christ Church Canton. Ben is a graduate of Princeton. So, you know, he would think he would know, but he will tell you that in his journey with trying to walk with people who don't know what Presbyterianism is it, you know, is it a disease? Is it something you catch, or is it, what exactly is it? And so I think, yet at the same time, the beauty of what we represent in our theology, the truth of the fact that we believe that there is a God who cares, and that that's part of the story of life, is to be reminded that God has called us to be a part of something larger, that's the thing we want to invite people into. We want them to respect our traditions, and even the idea of when we look at our sanctuary, the pyramids. I mean, I don't know how many of you noticed that you know, Nancy does an amazing job of changing the colors out with the season. And we're now in the season of we've just begun Epiphany, which is the beginning of the calendar, says we walk towards Lent. And we went from purple to now white. And those things mean a lot to those of you that were raised in the church, but to people outside the building. And yet I think it's important that we create moments so that we can say, this is why it is that we do what we do. Even the stained glass windows we have all tell stories about who God is and what his provision and care. So we need to think about our systems because it's the systems that cause the results. We need to fix what we do and the outcome of what we're expecting. So what is it that we want this church to be? We want it to be a vibrant church, right? We want other people to be part of what it is that we're trying to accomplish, whether it's the choir or our children's ministry or pots and pans or whatever it is that we're going to offer the community. And there's even a couple things that we're just beginning to lean into that I really think is God's provision. So Friday night I was here in Linden Hall with 20 young people from the Awakening Generation. They're 20-somethings, and they, you know, much like us, it took them 45 minutes to sort of gather finally, even though we were supposed to start at 6:30. We didn't really start till 7:15. Then it was a time of worship, and then it was a time of I actually taught some on the book of Galatians, but I have to tell you here real quick, it was kind of funny. So I actually taught for them when they were in our building 3 months ago. And as I was looking for my notes Friday morning, because they told me it was Galatians chapter 5, and so I went looking through my notes, and I couldn't find anything for Galatians chapter 5, or even Galatians at all. I'm going, that's impossible, because I keep it all in this software program. Well, it turns out, and this is how kind they were, I actually preached out of the wrong book for them. So I actually preached something out of Ephesians, and totally missed it. But the truth is, they told me, it's like that actually met them where they were and the things they were thinking through, even though, and they were so kind not to say, even say anything. They were surprised I even knew. And it's like, no, you need to understand, I was trying to find my notes and I couldn't find them. But even their kindness, and because they want to know what we know. And I think even in the coming weeks, as they're going to be here on Friday nights from 6:30 to 8:30, maybe 9:30, if you have a moment and want to pop in and just say hello, I would encourage you to do that as they begin to figure out what it is going to be for them, this idea of faith. So the first thing is that we focus on what and don't understand the how. What is it that we're trying to do as opposed to how we do it? And then the second thing is, and here's what really sort of comes off the rails, we don't see progress fast enough. You know, well, we made these changes and we expect people to show up. We did the, you know, we removed some pews and we put the platform in and we expected people to show up. Well, okay, they really haven't. We took out some pews at the back and we expected people to show up. They really haven't. Well, you know, what's it going to take? And the whole reason we did those things is because we wanted this church, we wanted our fellowship, our space that God's given us to be more welcoming. And I think it's those things that we have to think, okay, what's the next step? And that's partly where Matt was trying to challenge us, not just going with Tom, but actually thinking about it in your own ways about how having conversation with people. But think about it this way. I mean, if you walk the treadmill three times a week and you did that for 3 weeks and then you hop on the scales, more than likely the scales are going to show you gain 2 pounds, right? Because this is the way it works. Because we want, but what? How do you actually lose weight doing things like that? It's going to take the long route, right? It's not going to happen in 3 weeks. So we need to change how we think about things. Or the idea you maybe are reading the Bible every day for a week, for a couple weeks back to back, and if you're bringing the kids to church or you're in a conversation with your wife at church, you're yelling at each other by the time you get in the building on Sunday morning. It's like, well, this Bible thing really hasn't changed who I am. But it really is about those small things. And I go back to that video about how there's a whole line of small dominoes that have to fall down, one after another, after another, after another, after another. And there's finally enough momentum built up in that that it actually can push over a domino that's like 12 times, 15 times the size. So we don't see progress fast enough, and that actually steals from us. Or the idea is you don't buy coffee or don't go out to dinner for a month, and you think you've saved $100, and then you bring up your credit card and you put $100 on it that you've saved on your credit card, and you've gone from, I don't know, $12,100 to $12,000. It's like, that doesn't seem like much, right? And so this idea, so what happens with this, is that because of the small good decisions, we don't think they matter much. And that's actually a wrong understanding. We wrongly conclude that a small good decision doesn't matter that much. And what I'm going to try to show you is there is this idea of habits, of just the idea of consistently leaning into the things that we need to do together to be able to see God show up. I mean, it doesn't really affect anyone in this room. It's probably some of the kids that just went downstairs. But if you play video games for 3 hours and you wonder what happened to your free time, it's like, oh my goodness, there's a reason why that disappears. Or if you skip church one weekend, it doesn't seem to matter. Right. Or maybe you eat half a box of chocolates and you can't really tell that it's added anything to your person. But if you lean into those kind of choices all the time, it ends up sort of making a problem. And that's what I want us to see. But we also, the opposite of this is true. We wrongly conclude that small bad decisions don't matter like that much. You know, that there's somehow that if we just make one bad choice after, you know, one little bad choice here, and another bad choice over here, and another bad choice over here, it'll be okay. But we find out that when we lean into these things, it really does have an impact on who we are. Because it's this quote here, it comes from Clear. He says, "Our life is a sum total of all the small decisions that we make." Do you think that's true? I mean, you think about all the small decisions that you make each day. Even the idea, one of the things he suggests you do, and he actually has a template, and I'd be happy to share it with you, where he wants you to sit down and think about literally what you do from the time you wake up in the morning. Even how do you wake up? Do you touch an alarm clock, and then do you go to the bathroom, and do you drink a cup of coffee? And just these things that lean into your day about habits, because sometimes it's changing just one thing that can really create the difference and the impact of making a life that really does lean into what it is we're looking for. Small bad decisions rarely wreck life at once. It's over time that adds up. And we probably all know people who, like people I think who embezzle. You know, the stories of people that end up, it's like, how did they take tens of thousands of dollars. I mean, we've all seen it in local nonprofits, right? And yet, I'm going to guess that it started with one small decision, and nobody found out about that, so they made another decision in that same way, and the next thing you know, we're seeing somebody that's being prosecuted for having stole $20,000 or $30,000 from a nonprofit, and you go, how is that possible? Well, because it was small steps in the wrong direction. So, but I want to talk about is really what is the positive things. I mean, if you even think about when you heat water, I mean, because of microwaves, this is the way I make my oatmeal, but when my bride makes oatmeal, when Melinda makes oatmeal, she puts it in a saucepan and she puts, you know, water in there. And when you first put the water in, it doesn't really do much, right? And it gets 80 degrees and then 90 degrees and then 110 degrees. And if you read the instructions on the back of the oatmeal box, it says you're supposed to put oatmeal into boiling water. But actually, if you watch the temperature, it gets to 211 degrees and it's still not boiling. But there's something that happens then at 212 where all of a sudden it's ready to sort of do what you're going to do with it. And it's the same thing about our faith journey. There's these small things that we need to consistently do. So it goes back to some of the things that I've already talked about over the many months. It's the idea of being in God's Word, of actually reading His Word on a consistent basis. It's actually thinking about, and this is one of those things where it gets complicated, it's actually the idea of your time and your talent and your treasures. It's the idea of really investing your volunteer time. And so our elders and our deacons and those of you that are serving in the pots and pans or those of you that will serve downstairs with the children, it's all part of that. And then it's also your tithing. It's also about your financial investment, about what the church needs to be, because it's those little things will allow us to do what it is that God's called us to do. And see, what most people don't see is this idea is what happens behind the scenes, because it's this next point. It's the things that no one sees that brings the results that everyone wants. And I love this verse from Paul in his word to Galatians. He says, what? Let us not become, what? Weary in doing good. And I would actually argue that the season that we're in right now as a church, that some of us are tired. We're tired because we've done these things. We've worn three or four hats. And so part of the reason that we're taking a little bit of time to have the congregational meeting is trying to iron out some things and to really think through. Like our bylaws say we're supposed to have 9 elders. Well, when you think about 9 elders, that's a lot to get people together. And if they're meeting for the business of the church, so we're actually going to reduce that to 5, which we've already done. But to actually change the bylaws to reflect that. Or the same with our deacons and the responsibility they have of trying to care for those that are a part of the church. But we need to not weary from doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I think that's the piece that, even going back to the video I started the service with Louie, is this idea that we have to change how we think about ourselves, that we really have to live into. And this was the conversation I had with the students as we looked through Galatians 5 on Friday night, of Paul talking about the things of the flesh versus the things of the spirit. And so I actually had them talk about, what does it mean to really love somebody? What does it, you know, those whole gifts of the spirit, what does it mean to show kindness to people? That those are really part of what we need to do. Because you see, it's this third thing that happens. So not only is it this idea that it's about the first point, which we focus on the what, but don't understand the how, and then we don't see, as the second point, the progress fast enough. The third thing is that our distorted identity sabotages our success. And this is where I think so many of us struggle in understanding who we are as sons and daughters of the great King. We don't live into the inheritance of that and what that means in terms of even the idea that God is going to provide. So the enemy tells us what you're not. He loves to connect our failures to our identity. That's who you are. You didn't do it right. You're not good at it. You're a miserable person. You did bad. You are bad. Again, my conversations with the guys in the jail is always that. I don't have anything to offer anybody. It's like, no, you do, but we have to figure out how to replace those bad choices you've been making. But I can tell you, you know, I've said this before, but just to remind you that most of those young men that I'm talking to, or even some of the older guys, that, you know, most of the reasons they're there, I can ground in the fact that their relationship with their earthly father doesn't exist. Either it's a strained relationship or there's no relationship at all. And that does that surprise us then? They don't know how to be good, productive men in our community or in our culture. I mean, you think about this. I mean, the story is always told about Moses. And Moses said he was not a good speaker. And yet we talk about him even today. Gideon thought he was the weakest. Paul, even as we just saw that he was the least and the most unworthy. And yet, it's those things that we have to figure out, because here's where it matters. An unhealthy identity creates unwise habits. And if you don't think good about yourself, if your identity of yourself as a man or a woman is not healthy, then there's habits that you'll lean into that won't be good for you. And it's sort of a vicious circle, because then those unwise habits reinforce the idea of an unhealthy identity. It's like, well, yeah, you're right. And so it just goes like this, and it takes us away. So what I want us to see, especially as we lean into this new year, is I want you to take a different approach this year. I don't want you to come up with goals for the year. I don't want you to come up with do goals. I want you to come up with who goals. That's why the message today is entitled Who Versus Do, is that who you become is more important than what you do. Because, and I've said this before and many times, is the idea that if you'll walk with Jesus and you'll spend time with him in intimate conversation in the morning reading his word, I promise you that's going to change the way you are, and it's actually going to change the way our church is seen in the community. So who do you want to become? Do you want to become a true man of God? Do you want to become a godly wife, a godly mom? Do you want to have a bold witness? Do you want to be sober and clean? I don't think that's anybody in this room. But I think, maybe what about being financially free so that you can be more generous? I mean, one of the biggest problems today in our culture is that most of the 20-somethings are so bound over, 20 and 30-somethings, in college debt and in credit card debt. I saw a statistic last week that said that the average 20-something spends 102% of their income. Okay? You can't do that very long. And the reason they can do that is because they've got all this credit card debt. The last three marriages, save my daughter's, that I've officiated, that in those three weddings, the couples had in their combined debt, without buying a house yet, more than $100,000 as they start their life together. Now you just go, oh my goodness. And then the role that parents have to play in that to come alongside, because the generosity the parents want to have now have to go back to help. And that's one of the hugest, the largest problems we have are in our country right now is the whole college loan thing. Is just what a fiasco that is. But you see, if you think about who you want to become, because our identity shapes our action. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. And I think that's where I really want us to land in terms of habits. And so over the next couple weeks, we're actually going to try to lean into some really practical ways of how to become the person that God wants us to be. Let me try it this way. So you can say to a person, and we all know somebody who's trying to quit smoking, okay? And it's interesting that you can get two different responses, and the response depends upon how they view themselves. So if you say to somebody, here's a cigarette, and they say to you, I'm trying to quit smoking, that means they see themselves as a smoker. It's a simple thing, but it's a mind game, if you will, and it's really about how we see it. As opposed to if you offer a cigarette to a person and they say, no, thank you, I'm no longer a smoker. It's amazing how those two things can actually, it seems like a simple thing, but it's all about how you see yourself. And so even this morning, when we get into our prayer time, we're going to go back to the liturgy I was using about who you are in Christ. Because if you see yourself as a child of God, as a daughter of the great king or a son of the great king, that has to change who you are. It has to change how you relate to people. And yet, at the same time, we don't know how to deal with that. Because we buy the lie, this idea that somehow I'm just trapped as a sinner and I can't get out of it. But here's a point that Paul says in Romans. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. I mean, it's going to lose. I mean, and then he goes on to say what? Read it with me. We are no longer slaves to sin. Why? For when we died with Christ, we were what? Set free from the power of sin, and now, what? You are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Now, one of the things I wanted to point out to the college students over here Friday night was this idea that you can't have total freedom. The total freedom is chaos. I mean, if you think about the beauty of our country and even about our faith tradition as Presbyterians, we have this thing called the Book of Order. And there's a reason for that. So that as we have conversations, that we can move in a direction that we know how to respond to each other. The same thing is true about your faith. about who you are as a Christ follower, and to live really into this idea that you have the ability to live a righteous life. You know, and so who am I in Christ? I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, I'm a child of God, I'm an overcomer. There's a song we may do in a couple weeks that's really resonating with the students. It's called Waymaker. And it's an amazing song because it talks about how God is a promise keeper and a waymaker. And we're even going to sing a song this morning that came from the Passion Movement that just to me talks about, because one of the things I'm seeing with a lot of the contemporary songs right now, they talk about moving these mountains out of our way. Not us doing it, but that God will really do that if we lean into the power of who Jesus is. And so here's what I want to say about our identity. Our identity shapes our actions. Who we are shapes what we do. And so a healthy identity creates positive habits. And then the same thing is true about our positive habits reinforces a healthy identity. And so if you get out of bed and you'll hear great men like Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll and John Maxwell and others, as they preach, they will tell us that, you know, the first moment that you're awake is one of the most important moments, because when you, especially how you treat yourself, and if you wake up saying you're worthless, that changes everything. But if you wake up and before your feet hit the ground, you say, no, I am a child of God, and he has given me another breath this morning to breathe, and I'm going to not miss any opportunity in what he has to offer us, it can actually be a game changer. So when you know who you are, you will know what to do. And I think that's one of the reasons why so many of us in our churches today are just not sure, and why people aren't coming to be part of this story, is we want them to understand what we understand about what the beauty of Christ is all about. So what would the person I want to be do? I mean, that's one question maybe you can think about, that in those moments when life comes at you, if you were a healthy person, how would that person handle the circumstance you're in? When you define who you want to be, you know what to do. A godly man, what would a godly man do? Or what would a healthy person eat? What would a wise person buy? But you see, here's where it comes. No single action changes your identity. It's all about the small choices, one after another after another. It's multiple actions over time. You change how you see yourself, and then eventually change how you see yourself. And those things are so important. And I think as good church people who have called this particular place your home for many years, that idea of what does it mean to lean into that in a whole new way. It's not about the book of order, and it's not about the pyramids. That's one of the things of who we are, but it's not what we do, right? It's the purpose behind it. And really what we're trying to help people understand, the reason why we do all these things is because we want people to better understand this life that God is offering them. And so my question to you this morning is, who do you want to become? I mean, even in the season of life where, like our friend Bob Solon, I mean, he still, in his last days, wanted to know Jesus in a more personal and intimate way. And that should challenge us. Now, here's what I just want to share with you, some things I've thought about myself. That if I could write down in what I would want, I'm wondering how long can I do what I'm doing currently as a pastor, both financially and even, you know, my season of life. Because hanging out with the kids here till 9:30 on Friday night, it's like I was tired. I had to chase them out of the building because they still wanted to go to Applebee's and have a good time. It's like, yeah, Tom's not going with you. I'm already past my bedtime. But you see, it's those moments when we think about it. So for me, here's what I want people to be able to say about me even 10 years from now, as I begin my 70s, is that I'm a guy who loves Jesus, that I'm a guy who's obsessed with my amazing wife and my helpmate and the things that we've done together, that I've been a great dad to my kids, that I've loved them well, even though like one of them's getting ready to move to Paris. I don't know what that's all about, so pray for me for that, because that's not exactly what I thought I signed up for, but that's the beauty of what God's calling her to be. And then I also hope that people can say about me that I'm a devoted pastor to the church called Linden Road. Yeah, I mean, I've made some mistakes. I'll honestly admit that. But I'm trying to learn, too, because the season we find ourselves in as a church, as even the larger church, is complicated. That I'm also a strong leader who believes the best in people, always trying to pull out of people what opportunities that they can see for themselves. And sometimes it gets complicated because the identity that we buy into is one, well, I don't really have anything to offer. I mean, many of you, like when we've asked you to serve on session or serve as a deacon or serve in kids ministry, it's like, well, and I realize that. And so I'm grateful for those of you in the season of life that you're in to say, no, I'll lean into it. Because part of it's trying to get healthy in those regards. So it isn't a sentence of 38 years. You know, I don't know how long Dan's been president of the corporation or on property, but it seems like that. It's like, no, these things ought to be shared opportunities for us together. And so I guess this idea that even that I've become a wise steward, trying to figure out how to get us without breaking the bank to a place that makes us a welcoming church. The things that we need to, you know, so even the idea when we put the Christmas tree up, it's like, okay, we're going to put 1,500 lights on this year. Why? Not because it's for us, but it's for that person that may come in the back door that goes, wow, that's a cool Christmas tree. And a way for us to build a relationship with people who at Christmas time expect that kind of extravaganza. I mean, I actually heard this week that Kingwood had the largest gathering ever over the season of Christmas because of what they put into their Christmas lights. Well, that's amazing. But Kingwood's about gardens. We're about the kingdom. And so there's a whole other thing that we can offer people as we think about that. And so also I hope that people will say about me that I'm enjoying the ride, as complicated as it is. That I've got some rich friendships and some experiences, and that I'm also trying to be generous with my time and my talent and my treasures. And so I guess that's my question to you. What's your legacy? The kind of person that you want God to make you. And then remind us then that we don't want to grow weary from that. And that we know that it's about these small things that we have to do consistently. And so let me pray for us, and then I want us to stand and join in a new song that, again, all the music we pick, all the music that we try to lean into, and I love how God takes even the things that Sheila pulls together for choir, how it weaves into this idea. There's a message for you in the moment in that. And so we are going to be reminded here in just a moment with some new words that there's nothing bigger than God. That God is the God of all creation, that Jesus sits on the throne and he's in charge. But pray with me and then we'll sing.